Okay, like I mentioned in my prayer, we are going through the book of Hebrews, and we are getting ready this morning to read a long exposition or study a long exposition on the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The author has shown us the superiority of Jesus in the New Covenant, all the ways He is superior to everything that is in the Old Covenant, including the ways God revealed Himself to us. He's also much superior than the angels. He's much superior than all creation. He is much superior to Moses. And there is absolutely no reason at all for these Hebrews that he is writing to go back into Judaism. That would be a terrible mistake. If you have something as good as Jesus Christ, why would you want to go back to the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant was glorious. It was good. It served its purpose. But now the New Covenant is here. And so we have something much better, something much more glorious. So that's where we'll be picking up this morning. We've had many warnings, too, about lapsing back into Judaism or not listening to the Word of God, and we will be getting into that shortly. Now, before we do, I want to mention one thing of last week that was pointed out to me after the lesson, something that I think I was probably not quite right on. Last week, I said, in your notes, it says that temptations are neutral. Well, most of the time they are, but sometimes just the temptation itself can be a sin. So like some of the temptations that plagued the PCA, like ministers having these temptations to engage in homosexuality, that kind of temptation would be a sin. So normally temptations are neutral, but temptations can at times be sinful. So I just wanted to correct myself on that. My brother Joshua pointed that out to me. My brother was absolutely right. All right, so now we will be moving on to Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. And it's all set up. The author has just exhorted us. And if you look in your notes, the note says the author now starts the central theological argument of Hebrews, which extends from here, which is chapter 5, verse 1, to chapter 10, verse 18. And just prior to an opening exhortation, and just after it, is a closing exhortation. And so we have this long exposition coming on at the very end of one exhortation and coming right before another exhortation. And we will be reading those two exhortations now. Dana, if you will read for us Hebrews 4, 8, excuse me, 4, 16. That should be 4:16, not 4:18. And then Jill, if you'll read for us after she reads that, if you will read for us 10:19. Okay, Dana, Hebrews 4:16. This is the last verse before this long argument begins.
Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need.
All right, in the light of all that God has done for us, and in the light that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, we are exhorted to come confidently to the throne of grace. All right, and then Jill, 19.
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Yeah, and then he also says, again, having boldness or confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We're invited to come to the throne of grace in 4:16, and then in this verse that Jill just read for us, 10:19, we are told with boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So sandwiched in between these two exhortations We have a long theological argument on Jesus Christ and his high priesthood. Okay, the author starts a discussion here on the subject of the appointment of the Son as high priest. We will be looking this morning at the appointment that Jesus Christ has to be our merciful and faithful high priest. All right, so let's have somebody, and it looks like it's going to be you, Mike, to read for us. We'll go verses 1 through 10.
It's from the New American Standard. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. Now, in the first four verses of what Mike just read to us, we get information and qualifications for the Old Covenant priesthood. Okay? And I've listed there for you the qualities. He is taken from men in verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men. And the word for men there is anthropon, the genitive of anthropos. So it's taken from among men as opposed to angels or anything else. He has to represent it. And he is appointed and called by God. He doesn't take this upon himself, but he is appointed and he is called by God. It says in verse 1, he is appointed by God. Verse 4, he is called by God, just as Aaron was. Turn to Exodus 28. Point out a couple of things to you about his being appointed and called by God. Exodus 28. Okay, now, take Aaron your brother. He's speaking to Moses. Take Aaron your brother. God is speaking to Moses. Take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. So there's his calling. Now, it's interesting in this verse, he says, he calls Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar, he says that they are, that he may minister to me as priest. It's in the singular. It doesn't have an S on it, priest. Like it says in the English Standard and NIV, priest is singular there. The word's Kohen, for the priest of Israel. And it's not in the plural. And yet, talking about four people. Mentions Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar. another one too, Ithamar. I didn't see him down there. So the priesthood is united. It is one united priesthood. It is spoken of as in the singular. They are priest with no S on the end. And that is important for us to remember. We are priest in the New Covenant sense, the priesthood of believers. We are to be united. And one other thing I want to point out, if we look down at verse 2, 3, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, who are filled with the spirit of wisdom, that he may make Aaron garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. The priests were dressed a certain way. They were dressed up. And then whoever was the high priest, he was really dressed up. He was dressed far differently from the people he represented. And if you ever wonder why certain ministers wear a robe, like Charles, when he preaches, I think there's good spiritual warrant for that. The office of the priesthood, the office of the pastor, has dignity. And God's showing in here that my ministers, my priests, their office has dignity, and they are to be set forth differently from the people. So this is a dignified office, and it's to be ministered by a priest that dress dignified. And I think I personally take from this, and I think I'm right, that a minister up there preaching the gospel should be dressed up for the dignity of his office. All right, back to your notes. He also offers gifts and sacrifices. What gift and sacrifice did Jesus offer? Did I hear something?
His life.
Yeah, himself, his life. He offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. So he had that to offer. Alright, he has compassion, or he deals gently with people that are ignorant and wayward. He still is supposed to have compassion upon them and to deal gently with them. And the priest of the old covenant was like them, subject to weaknesses and sin even. Because he had to offer, on the Day of Atonement, what was the first sacrifice he had to offer?
Sacrifice for himself.
You had to take, I believe it was a bull, and offer that on the offering for his sin before he was able to offer a sacrifice for the people's sins. And we will be looking at the Day of Atonement sometime soon, because we need an understanding of that to better understand what the author is saying. So on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, all of Israel was to meet. It was to be a holy day. They weren't supposed to do any work. And the priest would go in. He would sacrifice a bull for himself, sprinkle the altar, the mercy seat, and then he would do that for the people. Just a question to think about. The Day of Atonement was supposed to be a holy day. You weren't supposed to work. Should we work on Good Friday, which is the true Day of Atonement? Should that be set aside like we do the Lord's Day now? Why not?
Well, because it's not specified in Scripture. The Lord's Day is. And the rest of it is, if you want to do that, fine.
Okay.
But it's not compulsory.
Yeah.
That's a reformer.
It's
the Catholics would say
something
different.
It's not a point.
Because it's no longer holy. It passes away with the old covenant. So, because Christ once for all died and atoned for our sin, there is no continuous days of atonement.
Yeah. Yeah, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, would be the appointed day. Now, the Son met all these requirements, except, of course, being subject to sin and weaknesses. Now, it's important that the high priest represent the people, because he was to be taken from among men, the men of Israel. And so the Son needed to become a man, to be fully human, so that he could act as high priest on our behalf. And, of course, he was appointed by God. And then he offered up himself as a sacrifice. And, of course, he has compassion on us. So, we have a high priest that is qualified. Now, that's the first four verses. And the next six verses is what we're going to... The first four verses concerns the qualification of the Old Covenant priest. And the next six verses, which I've already touched on some... shows how Jesus Christ meets these qualifications as our priest. So in your notes there, it says, these show how the Son is qualified to be our high priest and how he was perfected for his office. Jesus Christ was perfected for the office. And then verses 5 and 6 concerns his incarnation and his appointment. And then verses 7 and 9 shows how he was perfected for the office of high priest, which would be about the same as verse 6. Now, Jesus Christ had no defects, but he didn't have the experience, so to speak, to be the merciful and faithful high priest. He had to go through some things. And I want to read you what Philip Hughes has to say about this. I think he puts it very nicely about Christ being perfected for his office. Okay. In respect that we are very different from him who is our high priest, for he, as we have already seen, was entirely free from sin. Verse 4:15 speaks that. The essence, he was entirely free from sin, the essence of which is disobedience, and therefore in no need of learning obedience by the discipline of painful correction. He didn't need that kind of learning. He didn't need that kind of discipline. No painful correction. Yet, as the incarnate Son of God who fully shares our humanity, it was essential to his work as mediator and redeemer that he should accumulate the perfection of obedience through his undeviating conquest of temptation, preparatory to the culminating act of his obedience on the cross, where he offered himself to the Father as a sacrifice for sinful and disobedient mankind. And he goes on to say, the coming of Christ, therefore, itself an act of obedience, just the fact that he came, meant his choosing the way of suffering. Not, however, like the sinful sons of men, the suffering of painful correction, but the suffering involved in the conquest of sin, and above all the suffering of the cross where he, the obedient Son, offered himself on behalf of us who are disobedient sons. So he never had a problem with disobedience and needing correction. But he did need the perfection for the office. And then we see in verse 10 shows the superiority of his priesthood. He was called as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he is going to spend some time fleshing that out. He is not the son of Aaron. Remember, God in Exodus 28 says that the priest has to be a son of Aaron. It was about genealogy. And Christ, of course, was not from the tribe of Levi. What tribe was Christ from?
Judah.
First time I answered that question, the teacher threw an eraser at me because I said Benjamin or something. I forget. Dr. Crampton. You remember Dr. Crampton? He threw an eraser at me. But that was fine. It was all fun. We were having a good time.
How old were you?
How old was I?
Yeah.
35, maybe.
Oh, yeah.
Dr. Crampton was a great teacher. I learned a lot from him. Wasn't cutting him down. I was just saying we had a good time. Okay. And, of course, I never forgot that either. All right. Now, several things to note about the priest. The priest was supposed to be set apart and be a holy person and even wear these holy clothes. But he was supposed to be kind and gentle to the ignorant and misguided people instead of being ugly to them. And he couldn't sit up there and say, you know, these stupid people. I can't stand them. No, he was supposed to be kind. He was supposed to be gentle and compassionate. And instead of getting on to them, he was to offer sacrifices for them. And then he had to also offer sacrifices for himself, of course. And then back to verses 5 and 6. This is talking about the covenant of redemption, where Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." From eternity past, Jesus Christ was appointed to come into this world to do his priestly work. He was appointed by the Father, and he did it. He had some promises, like he would be sustained for his office, for his duties, and that he would have many people. So in the covenant of redemption, we have the Father and the Son having responsibilities. So we have the members of the Godhead covenanting together from eternity past for the covenant of redemption. And we see the close connection between sonship and priesthood. The Father says, "You are my son." And then in another place, he says, "You are a priest forever." So we have the Father appointing him as both. Well, the appointment wasn't the son. He was essentially the son. And then in verse 7, the author is most likely referring to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear." Remember, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." And I mentioned the fact that if your translation there does not say, "Let us fear," it is not a very responsible or reliable translation of that verse. The word is fear there, phobos.
Which verse again?
Chapter 4, verse 1. A lot of the modern translations will say there, "Let us be careful," or something to that nature. The literal translations will say fear. Now, in the verse that I just read, it says that he offered up prayers and he was heard because of his godly fear, according to the New King James. New American Standard that Mike read to us, it said piety. Piety is probably a better translation. This is not the same word. It should be piety or reverence, probably. He was heard because of his godly reverence, godly piety. Now, Jesus died on the cross, a cruel, terrible death. But then this verse says he was able to save him from death. How do we reconcile that?
Probably that he was
Anybody else have anything to offer on that? In other words, the resurrection. He was resurrected. Yeah, I agree with Steve. He was heard. God raised him from the dead. So there is no contradiction there. And then verse 8 and 9 says, he learned obedience and was made perfect. Read you what John Owen has to say about that. One special kind of obedience is intended here. Namely, a submission to great, hard, and terrible things accompanied by patience and quiet endurance and faith for deliverance from them. This Christ could not have experience of except by suffering the things he had to pass through, exercising God's grace in them all. Now, if that's hard to understand, that's because you're reading John Owen. All right. John Owen, certainly not. His reading is certainly not milk. It's certainly solid food. So this concerns him becoming qualified as our mediator and therefore being the source of our salvation, and he only. Nobody else can save us but Jesus. So those who have obedient faith in him are the ones that are saved. They follow in the footsteps of their Savior in their obedience. Now, in your notes, it says the author states that he is in the order of Melchizedek, which would be a superior priesthood to Aaron's. And he's going to go into this in much detail after a little bit of digression that we're getting ready to look at. All right, so anybody have anything to add to those 11 verses? The appointment of Jesus. Yes, Mike.
I'm just struck by all the differences between the earthly priesthood and Christ's perfect priesthood. It's like a 180 difference. Earthly priesthood, you have to keep on atoning, you have to keep on doing the sacrifices. The priest himself is sinful, has to atone for his own sin first, but the sacrifice is first, so.
And that's not even taking into account what Malachi has to say about how bad the priests were. And if you think they were bad in Malachi's day, what do you think they were like in this day?
Even the best of them,
yeah,
come nowhere being able to do what Christ did.
Yeah. And then by the time we get to the new covenant, those priests aren't even the sons of Aaron anymore. They're very corrupt. They're not, certainly not appointed by God. Appointed by Caesar. Yeah, not.
And to follow Mike's point on this comparison, you know, those who at this time, years past the death and resurrection of Christ and his ascension, contrary to those so-called messianic Jews today, who look at this whole system as something to be revered, it's ancient form, but this author summarizes the faith of these current Judaizers as unbelief. It's just the summary of unbelief and did not gain the rest because Christ is the rest. You know, they are unbelievers, so you know, what do we have in common with unbelievers? Mm-hmm. These rabbis don't promote Judaism today.
Yeah, these priests weren't even legitimate anymore. I mean, the system had been put out of order. When Christ left the temple, right before his Olivet discourse, he says, your house is left to you desolate. He says, God doesn't live here anymore. God doesn't live here anymore. And so there's no need to have the priesthood. There's no need to even have the temple. So all of this, their priest, all of the ceremonies that were going on during the time of Hebrews was all illegitimate. It was a stench to God. Okay, anything else? Okay. I think I'm going to leave it at that today. I think we've had enough for today. The 11 through 14, or 12 through 14, may take us a little bit of time. So, anybody have anything else to add to Jesus Christ being appointed as high priest to a much superior priesthood in the order of Melchizedek? All right. If not, I'll ask our pastor. He will close us in prayer today.